Thank you, my king.
Did I tell you guys that story about being the princess of Palm Bay? I love the verse, Psalm 45. It says, then the king will desire your beauty. And Psalm 45:11, and I would always write it on birthday cards or birthday notes to people, but nobody knew that I did this. And so years ago when we were doing the One Thing conferences, fire, what do we call them? Did we call them One Thing? Then we called them In the Fire. Thank you. And so a guy from IHOP came named Bob Hartley, and he was just a character and a half. He was super prophetic. And he would walk around. He walked around Palm Bay and Melbourne like in his pajamas, in my PJs, like all night long drinking this size Diet Coke. And so we had like a leaders meeting with him. And he said, Rachel, the Lord says you're Psalm 45:11 to you. You're the princess of Palm Bay. I'm like, yes, I'm the princess of Palm Bay. But he used my verse that nobody knew but Jesus. So, I'm the Princess of Palm Bay. Just in case you were wondering, we'll have an audience later. So, Father, there are other princesses of Palm Bay. I'm just the one who's really claiming it. So, Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to just be among your friends today. Thank you for this congregation that are your friends, that you are your beloved. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you for the testimony. Lord, thank you for Chris in Guatemala. Thank you for the team going down. Thank you for Carl and his heart to reach the nations for you. God, inflame our hearts with your love this morning. And as we go through these last two chapters, God, awaken our hearts to the reality, to the beauty, to the height, the width, the length, and depth of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, these are the last two chapters of Song of Solomon, 7 and 8. They're in your bulletin. I got about 40 minutes, or I'm going to try to do it in 40 minutes, so I'm going to blow through it. Because I have thought about, these are the hardest two chapters. Chapter 7 is the one with the most, I will say, human romantic sexual content. And so I didn't want to kind of blow through it and leave everybody with a bunch of questions about what does that mean. So you can do your own research. Matthew Henry has some great commentary on this book, as well as Mike Bickle at mikebickle.org. So I encourage you to continue on your own. So let's just go ahead and get in it. As you remember, at the end of chapter 6, Jesus has affirmed, he's affirming the bride. She is fully his. She wants to go down and minister to the nut trees. Remember the new believers. And so she wants to minister to the immature. She doesn't care so much about herself anymore. So as we go into chapter 7, the Lord once again is affirming her. He says in verse 1, how beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. The curves of your hips, or thighs, that can be translated thighs, are like jewels, the work of your hands of an artist. So Jesus is affirming her, saying that her ministry and her work is beautiful. The things that she's accomplishing is beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of those who, what, bring good news that we read in Isaiah 52. He calls her, O prince's daughter. He's affirming her status as a royal. And then I love that image portrayed in Psalm 45, which I just talked to you about. And I'm going to read that to you. It says, listen, O daughter, and give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty. This is a call to wholeheartedness. Forget what lies behind and press forward to what lies ahead. Because he is your Lord, bow down to him. Verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within, and her clothing is interwoven with gold. So we're starting to see, this is Psalm 45, in case you're wondering. I'm reading out of that for temporarily. We're starting to see that we're embroidered and that we're woven with gold and glorious materials and purples. Verse 15 says, and then we will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing, and we will enter into the king's palace. So Psalm 45 is another chapter in Scripture that speaks of our royalty. I encourage you to read it on your own, because the Lord will cause our name to be remembered to all generations. Guys, we will be remembered for now and forevermore. And that's just not a lyric in a song. It's a reality. For all of eternity, we will be remembered as those who pursued him this side of heaven. This is the only chance, we talked about it before, where you can pursue him when you feel nothing and he feels everything. it will be well worth it at the end of the age. So we are royalty. The British royals, the earthly royals, are temporal. We are eternal. So, with that being said, I'm going to put on my crown. I got this crown from the writer of Princess Diaries, Meg Cabot. She was giving them away at an event that I was at. And when I was writing the love letter just recently, it was sitting on my desk, and I saw it, and I'm like, I need to step into my identity. So I put on my crown, and I rode all day with my crown on, and I came downstairs, and Tony's like, you have a crown on your head. Are you princess today? I said, yes. I was riding in my true identity because I needed help from the heaven on high to get this book done. So, guys, I encourage us all to buy one. Not just for the girls. And some days you need to go, I need to put on my crown. Have you seen the meme on Facebook? This girl's riding in the back of a car like a float, like she's, you know, the prom queen or something. And she goes, I went to the dentist and he told me I needed a crown. And I said, I know, right? You all need a crown. So let's go back to breaking down the verse. Thighs. Her thighs that Jesus is admonishing speaks to the strength of her ministry. It speaks to the strength of her walk in the Lord. The Lord will affirm your walk in him. Guys, we're maturing. We're going from glory to glory. We're not supposed to stay in an immature, struggling mode. We're supposed to rise up and run after him and gain maturity and gain strength in our walk. And then others will begin to see, hey, last year you were really struggling with that thing. You used to be so down all the time, and now you're so full of joy. What's going on? This is how we stir the immature believers and the nut trees. This is how we stir the unbeliever. Let's go to verse 2. It says, your navel is like a round goblet, which never lacks mixed wine. And your belly is like a heap of wheat fenced about with lilies. So the navel here is speaking of her ability to nourish. She can nourish, and she has been nourished by the Lord. The round goblet just speaks of her being full. So women back in that day, to have a round belly was a good thing. Not so much today, but back then. The wheat speaks of the end-time harvest. It actually speaks of any harvest. And the lilies speak of the purity of the harvest. It will not be one of compromise. It will not be one of compromise. So she is not compromising, but she's balanced, she's living by the Spirit, and she's well-nourished on the Word of God, on the Spirit, and on the fellowship of the saints, and in her relationship with Jesus. Verse 3, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Again, we learned in previous verses or chapters that breasts speak of her ability to nurture. So twins means a double portion. Now she's not only walking in the portion that she had in chapter 4 and 5, she's walking in, and 6, she's walking in a double portion of what she had before because the Lord can trust her. She's grown and matured. The more you mature, the more responsibility you get. If you have been a parent or a child, which is all of us, we know that to be true. When you act mature, you can drive the car, right? So Jesus is affirming her here as a mature and functioning bride. We need to have Jesus affirm us. I think this is a good thing to pray over ourselves. Jesus, allow us to mature and to nurture others. Sooner or later, guys, our walk with the Lord has to be less focused on ourselves and more focused on others. Because we still have the nut trees. Those are the immature ones, the ones down in the valley. We hope that we're getting more and more of those. Remember, we're going to have a ministry called the Nut Tree Ministry. Because we're maturing the unbeliever who's just gotten saved. We are challenging the nominal and compromising ones with this maturing walk in the Lord. Verse 4, your neck is like a tower of ivory. Your eyes are like the pools of Heshbon by the gates of Bath Rabban. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, which faces toward Damascus. We've already talked about the neck is like her will and her strength. Ivory represents purity. It's a rare commodity, ivory. Ivory was sought after. So it's pure, it's rare, it's beautiful. Her eyes like pools means she has understanding. Ephesians 1 talks about the eyes of our understanding. She's clear. She's gaining understanding. Her nose facing Damascus, believe it or not, talks about her ability to discern spiritual warfare. Damascus was in Syria. It was an enemy of Israel. And the fact that she is gazing that way at this moment, she has discernment to understand when the enemy is coming against her. As we mature in Jesus, we have to begin to know when the enemy is coming against us. A lot of us are dealing with things that the enemy is dropping at our door, and we're just receiving it as suffering. Hey, my crown is falling off. How dare you? Got to secure your crown. Right? So we have to grow in maturity to understand what is spiritual warfare in our lives, when to stand against the enemy. We really need to be able to see and have those aha moments. Ah, now I see. Verse 5, your head crowns you like caramel, and the flowing locks of your head are like purple threads. The king is captivated by your tresses. Jesus is telling her, I love what I see in you. You capture my heart. Her head addresses her thought life. She has purified her thought life. And her hair speaks of her spiritual authority and what she's walking in. Purple thread speaks of royalty. She has ascended and matured to a place where she has some degree of control over her thought life, and she's acting like a member of the king's household. Verse 6, how beautiful and how delightful are you, my love, with all your charms. I love this. Jesus delights in you. He thinks that you're beautiful or handsome, if that makes you feel better if you're a dude. Remember, all women are mankind and all men are the bride of Christ. So say to yourself, Lord, you delight in me. You delight in me. When you're feeling condemnation, which is not from the Lord, go, hold on a second here. I need to know and remind myself you delight in me. Now, is there something I need to deal with, Lord? That's called conviction. But condemnation, the blanket, you're awful, you're horrible, I don't like you, nobody likes you, that is from the devil. Jesus possesses all authority, and I love this line. This is from Mike Bickle. Yet he gives his heart to his bride. God's love for us binds him to us. So the rulers of the earth, the stars, the moons, the rivers, the seas, the ocean, don't overwhelm his heart, but our affection toward him overwhelms his heart. He gladly surrenders his heart to us. He is brave at so many levels. Bickle talks about five intercessors who captured his heart. You can read about them, and we all know them, but when you think about them from this angle, it overwhelms us how much they captured his heart. Daniel, Noah, Job, Samuel, Moses, and of course, there's David. Of course, we know John in the New Testament captured Jesus' heart. We have access to that. I want to be the one who captures Jesus' heart. Matthew Henry says, Jesus is determined to keep up communication with his church. Guys, he wants to talk to us. He wants to dwell within or inhabit our praises. Verse 7, your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters. Jesus sees his people as beautiful and pleasant. The fruit of our lives is pleasing to him. That's what this is talking about. The fruit that you bear in your life, Jesus loves. He delights in. He wants to come and partake of the fruit of your life, of the fruit of your ministry, of what you're doing in your family. Remember, guys, ministry isn't that you have a title here at Church on the Rock or the church down the street. It means that what you're doing to serve Jesus in your day-to-day life and it bears fruit, Jesus delights in that. The palm tree speaks of her steadfastness. She's rooted in him. As we well know, palm trees can withstand the toughest storms and the toughest winds. She's a palm tree. She can take a Cat 5 hurricane. And he's affirming to her, you can take a Cat 5 hurricane. When I was dating Tony, we had this really interesting journey. Some few of you here remember that journey. But we were mostly friends, but I was in love with him, and I knew I was going to marry him. He was on the other side of the fence of not marrying me and wasn't exactly in love with me, but he loved me as a friend. So he had a date with someone else, and he borrowed my car. to go on this date. So I was driving home in his car while he's off on my car, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, Lord, really? This is it? This is right? Can we just end this charade now, please? I don't know how much my heart can take. And he so kind of laughed with me, and he said, Rachel, yeah, you're tough enough. You're tough enough. You can take it. So luckily for me, that date didn't go well for him. So I think his exact words were, I think you've spoiled me for all other women. So because we always had such a great relationship. So thanks, babe. So anyway, that's a little thing. That's a little thing, guys. When your heart's on the line, it feels like a big thing. But even a bigger thing, you've lost your job, you've lost your house, your child is sick, something is going on in your family, you've lost a parent. The Lord is with you. You are a palm tree. And if you're not, make it your mission to be one. Verse 8, I said, I will climb the palm tree. This is still the Lord talking, or the bridegroom talking. I will take hold of its fruit stalks. Oh, may your breasts be like clusters on the vine, and the fragrance of your breath like apples. Jesus will preserve the fruit of his church. He will uphold us. This again is speaking of how he enjoys fellowship with us. And in the spiritual sense, we're going to say intimacy. Remember, we don't imagine Jesus in the physical. We're not literally kissing him. He's not our boyfriend. We don't imagine him in sexual situations. This is talking about spiritual situations. He will enjoy the fruit of our life in him and with him. So this is why I wanted to break down chapter 7, especially because it does have this language that if you go to a marriage class, this is going to be talking about your sexual relationship with your spouse. But in Jesus, we're talking about our heart relationship. I just really want to be clear about that. And remember that in chapter 2, they were fellowshipping under the apple tree. So Jesus is bringing it back to, we've done the mountain, we've done the valley. I love when we're under the apple tree together as well. There's all of those facets in our relationship with him. Verse 9, and your mouth is like the best wine. It goes down smoothly for my beloved, flowing gently through the lips of those who fall asleep. The mouth here speaks of our intimacy with the Lord. Remember in chapter 1, verse 2, we say, let me know the kisses of your word on my heart. So Jesus is saying, when you speak to me, when you pray to me, when you tell me you love me, it is like the best wine. And the best wine was always given to honored guests and to royalty. Jesus is saying, your love is better than that for me. I love that he's returning her affection. Yeah, my love is like the best wine to you. No, your love is like the best wine to me. It goes down smoothly, means the bride easily accepts the wine of his love. It gives her the grace to walk in the first commandment. We need the grace to walk in the first commandment, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The Holy Spirit readily gives us that if we open our hearts to it. Those who sleep, we're just talking about the believers that are asleep. We see that in Ephesians. We see it in Romans 13, that awake, O sleeper, for the time is now. So when Jesus begins to awaken the sleeping believer, even that wine will go down smooth for them. He is a gentle, kind God. All right, verse 10. This is the bride speaking. She goes, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. This is a new thing for her to say, a new revelation. It's not, I'm my beloved's, and he is mine. She has come to the reality of Jesus desires me. My bridegroom desires me. I am beautiful in his eyes. He delights in me. We've got to get to that place in our walk, beloved. We have to be the ones who are saying, Jesus loves me. He wants me. He wants to fellowship with me. That's a great verse to pray. Even if you don't feel it, start to pray it. Sing it if you can. I'm my beloved's and his desire for me. We love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. Insight into God's desire for us strengthens us to not live by the opinions of others. I don't know about you, but I need a little more of that in my life. I want to be so overwhelmed with his love that not that I disregard other people, I do respect other people. We all need to do that. But when he says speak, and we don't care that they may not like us because we're speaking for Jesus. verse 11, come, my beloved, and let us go out to the country or fields. Let us spend the night in the villages. This is her talking. She is saying she's going to go with the Lord to serve her family, her job, her church, her neighborhood. It is where God places us today. We don't have to get on a plane like Carl to go in the mission field. Carl has a mission field here, too, with young boys at Devereaux, with the what do you call them, juveniles, who need a little guidance, right? He has a mission field here, and we have a mission field in our families, and we have a mission field in Guatemala or India or wherever the Lord may call us. But it always begins here. You have a mission in the mission field in this church. The country speaks of a season of rest, and the villages can speak of a time of work. So the Lord is with us when we're at rest, and the Lord is with us when we're at work. We're always with him. There's never a time when we punch out of his time clock. We don't retire from serving Jesus. Gary technically is retired from Church on the Rock, but he hasn't stopped serving the Lord. He hasn't stopped serving the house. Verse 12, let us rise early and go to the vineyards. Let us see whether the vine has budded. This is the bride talking. And its blossoms have opened and whether the pomegranates have bloomed. There I will give you my love. Let us go. Again, she's speaking to the Lord. Let's go together. They now have a full partnership. He says, hey, come to the mountain, or now let's go to the country or the village. And she's saying, yeah, let's go. Let's you and I go. Hey, Jesus, I have an idea. Why don't we do this? And he says, great, good idea, because she's mature to the place where in her ministry and in her life, she wants to honor him first, and he trusts her. God will back you. God will say to you sometimes, right, Sandy? Tell me what you want to do. It's not all just marching to his orders. When our heart becomes submitted, it becomes the marriage relationship. Remember, we talked about that in one of the earlier sessions. A marriage means it's a partnership. It's a covenant that each party has a voice. If you're a concubine, you don't have a voice. You only serve one purpose. We are not concubines to Jesus. We are his bridal party. We're his sister. We're his beloved. There I will give you my love is just her declaring, I will love you in all seasons, at all times, at all cost. Verse 13, the mandrakes have given forth fragrance, and over our doors are all choice fruits, both old and new, which I have saved up for you, my beloved. The mandrakes are just a fragrant flower that they've labored together in the harvest. This is their laboring together. Us laboring together with Jesus is beautiful and fragrant. New and old. The promises of both the old and new covenant are still valid. Their promises to Abraham and Israel hold, but so do his promises to us, those who are grafted in. There's no part of him that is not relevant to us today. Chapter 8, the lovers begin to respond to one another. The bride is speaking here. She says, oh, that you were like a brother to me who nursed at my mother's breast. If I found you outdoors, I would kiss you, and no one would despise me either. To kiss Jesus in public is to show and speak of your devotion and affection in public. You're not shy about who you are and whom you love and what you believe. You'll boldly minister to others in public without fear of men or being rejected. If you want to test your mettle on that, sign up with Lori and Carl and go treasure hunting. Go downtown and pray for people in public. But it's true. You don't even have to do that. The woman at your next to you at work doesn't feel good. The man at work is getting divorced. Can I pray for you? It's just that easy, guys. It's just that easy. Boldness is more than a personality trait. It is an operation of the Spirit. So you could be a total introverted engineer type, but be bold in that moment when the Holy Spirit moves over your heart, you pray for someone, cast out a devil, raise the dead, and then you go back to your desk and don't say anything about it. Or you might be an extrovert and you want to shout it from the rooftops. But boldness is not a personality trait when it comes to ministering by the Holy Spirit. All you need is a yielded heart. brother speaks of her relating to his humanity. Jesus is our brother. Tony and I watched a video by Jesse Duplantis, and he was detailing a vision or an experience that he had where he went to heaven. And he's describing heaven in all of its glory and beauty and all the things that he's seeing, and then he finally sees the Lord. And by the we're probably like 20 or 30 minutes into watching the video. I don't know how long it is, but my spirit is just starting to build and grow and grow and burn. And when he finally sees Jesus, I'm in my spirit going, I just want to hug him. I just want to hug him. And Jesse Duplantis goes, and I saw the Lord and I just wanted to hug him. And so I feel like that's what she's saying here. If I see you, I'm going to hug you. So when we're really encountering him and we're really knowing what he's about and what he's administrating and how he feels toward us, we just want to love him. We just want to hug him. I imagine myself arriving in heaven and I'm going to be like, get out of my way. Get out of my way. Where is he? I want to hug him. I see myself flying into his arms like a long lost family member or somebody. I just, wow, finally I get to see you. And I won't let go. Just I would find you and I wouldn't let go. Don't let go. But we can walk that out now in our devotion in this side. She says, I would bring you, I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother who used to instruct me, and I would give you spice wine to drink from the juice of my pomegranates. She's prayed, I would lead you. She's in here totally in partnership with the Lord. And his people are allowed, we are allowed to make those real decisions about life and ministry. Sometimes when you go, man, I don't know what the pastor's doing. He should do this, that, and the other thing. Well, you know what? He's the pastor. And he's allowed to make decisions. And if unless you fear he's not following the Lord, follow him. He's the one that the Lord has put in charge of the house. So let's follow. He blesses what we decide in the outworking of his purposes because he empowers us to lead. This reveals the dignity he has given to us as his co-heirs. A mature believer only desires to lead Jesus in a way that honors him. God, we have dignity as co-heirs. That puts it in a, I need another crown. Sheesh. Her mother's house speaks of the church and those who've instructed her in the past. Spice wine speaks of her giving the best to the king. Spice wine was often the best drink served at dinners or when dignitaries came. She's giving her best. Are we giving our best to Jesus? Is what comes out of our mouth when we're not talking to him as honoring as when we're not talking to him? Are we watching our speech? Are we watching our actions? Are we watching what we desire when we're not here in church or among the saints? Let's give him our best 24/7. I'm going to skip verse 3 and 4 because we kind of know what those are. Let his left hand be under my head. We know that's the visible and invisible move of God in our lives. And then the daughters of Jerusalem, again, there's the chorus, and they're just calling out, you know, hey, what are you doing? We want to go with you. So we go to verse 5. It says another, who is this? This is the Holy Spirit, once again, calling attention to his activity. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? This is he's breaking in. He's calling the attention of the daughters of Jerusalem or us, the church. This is the bride coming up victorious. This is the bride. She's been through the wilderness. She's been through the trial. She's been through the tribulation. She's been through hard times. And in that, she came up leaning on her beloved. The wilderness speaks of testing and temptation of God's people. The coming up means victory. Will we be victorious? We will be victorious now at the end of the age if we learn to lean. A lot of times we fall because we're not leaning. We're not deciding that John 15 is real. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Verse 6, put me like a seal on your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as severe as Sheol. its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. This is probably my favorite verse in the whole book. The seal speaks of the progressive impartation of the Spirit in our lives, of God pouring out His Spirit in our lives. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:13, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When we believed, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We can ask again, seal me in my heart, which talks about your mind, your will, your emotions, your personality, your disposition. He can seal all of that. The love of Jesus can actually change your emotional DNA. The things that you struggle with emotionally, anger, gluttony, lust, pride, gossip, whatever those things are that come out of your heart, Jesus can change those as you begin to submit your heart to Him in love and invite Him to set a seal on your heart. On your arm is your work or your ministry. It's your job. It's what you do in your family. Set your seal. Seal what I do in my family. Seal what I do in my thought life. Seal how I relate to others, Jesus. I want your impartation on every part of my life. He will gladly do it. And then we can run because we're sealed. Set me is just her inviting Him in. By the very definition of love, we must invite Him. He's not going to come and seal our heart and our arm unless we say, set me, set yourself. Unless when He says, set me as a seal on your heart and arm, we go, yes. For your love is as strong as death. God's love is as comprehensive as death. Everyone will die. We will not escape it, not a one of us. His love is as sure as the fact that we're all going to die one day. Does God love you? Are you going to die? Yes, He loves you. If you're going to die, then you can be assured that God's love is toward you and is real. You just have to say yes. God's love will not allow any areas of darkness to escape its grasp. Jealousy, the term jealousy that He uses here. God is a consuming fire and desires to impart His fire into our hearts. Jesus' jealous love is as comprehensive in its demands as both death and the grave are. He wants all of our hearts. He is jealous for us. Not the kind of jealousy that the world espouses or that we demonstrate in the world when we're jealous, the kind of jealousy that causes us to kill our lovers or to kill someone that we don't like, not the murdering kind of jealousy, the kind of jealousy that says, I must have you. I cannot live without you. I want you in my eternal heaven. I want you as part of my inheritance. We pray, Lord, I want more of you, and He says, and I want more of you. As cruel as the grave, God's jealous love is cruel or as demanding as the grave. In other words, God's love will not allow those areas of brokenness and darkness to escape His love's grasp. So if you feel broken, if you feel weak, let His love begin to seal you. He's after those areas. He wants to heal you. He wants to touch your heart. It's flames, just the fire of God, the most vehement and powerful flames that not even water can quench. That's how powerful and strong and existing His love is for us. We always kind of pray, Lord, set my heart on fire. I don't know if we could really handle it, but I want that fiery love in my heart. Verse 7, many waters cannot quench this love, nor rivers overflow it. The love of God cannot be conquered by anything other than our willingness to walk away from it. Just like we have the power to woo His heart and overcome His heart, we also have the power to walk away from it. We're the only things. But He is jealous for us, and He is pursuing us. He's affirming her. She's all in. And He goes, you know what? You're all in, and this is how much I love you in return. Nothing will take away my love for you. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, I never really understood this. Some verses say that he would despise it. He would despise his riches. And I'm like, I don't understand. Who are we despising? What are we despising here? Can we have a modifier here? Which noun are we talking about? It really means this. Say that a couple discovered that their daughter needed a rare and expensive operation to save her life, but the insurance wouldn't cover it all. Maybe the operation was an experiment, and so maybe the insurance wouldn't cover it at all, but the parents are desperate to save their daughter, so they'll go, "We're going to do it anyway." And friends and family go, "You can't afford that." They say, "We don't care. We despise everything we possess in light of getting money to save our daughter. So we'll sell everything. We'll live in a tent in the woods because we want the money to get this for our daughter." This is what Jesus is saying. I despise everything that I had in order to chase you down by the cross in love. You were worth leaving the beauty and splendor of heaven, dying on a cruel and wicked cross so that he could have you for all of eternity in love. We cannot, guys, doubt he loves us. It's the number one thing the enemy tries to tell us. Did God really say, just like the garden, does he really love you? Really? You? You're like, you were never, the kids at school didn't like you. How is Jesus going to like you? Well, he is, and he does. Amen. We cannot doubt his love. Love that he espouses has no price tag. On to verse 8. Some translations say this is the chorus talking. To me, it's a dialogue between the Lord and the bride. Jesus and the bride, Jesus and you can put your name in there, are talking, and they're going, "Hey, we have a little sister, and she has no breast. What shall we do for our sister on the day she's spoken for?" This is the bride now beginning to talk to Jesus about, "Hey, how can we intercede? How can I pray for? How can I help the younger believers? Hey, so-and-so just got saved on the day she was spoken for. She just got saved. How can we help her? No breast means she doesn't have any maturity in her relationship with Jesus. She can't nurture herself, let alone anybody else. She doesn't have any affection for him. How can we help her grow in affection? Because she's on the other side of wanting it to be about her, and she's wanting it to be about she and Jesus running together. I want that to be me. Verse 9, if she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she's a door, we will barricade her with planks of cedar. The battlement of silver just means they're going to protect her with the redemption of Jesus. Planks of cedar gird her with the fragrant strength of her relationship with the church and with Jesus. I think the wall and the door kind of speak characteristically of her ministry or what kind of personality she is. If she's a wall, let's do this. If she's a door, let's do this. If she's going to minister on the worship team, let's put silver on her. If she's going to work on the usher team, maybe let's just wrap her with fragrant cedar. You know, in the end, he'll do both. But she's trying to figure out, how are we going to help our little sister? How are we going to find out what she's good at and help her in her ministry? This is verse 10, it's the bride speaking. I was a wall and my breasts were like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who finds peace. The bride is finally seeing herself as Jesus sees her. Don't we want to see ourselves as Jesus sees us? I do. And I fall short all the time. But Holy Spirit, help me to see yourself as you see me. Help me to see everyone else as you see them as well. She's rooted and grounded in love and flowing with a whole heart toward him. She found rest in him. She's one who finds peace. It's a threefold confidence that she has. First, as a wall, she's selfless in her motives. As a tower, she has supernatural abilities to nurture. Amen. Let's get supernatural abilities to nurture. We're going to need that. And as one who finds peace, she has no emotional hindrances. She is totally cool with being Jesus's, and if nobody else likes her, that's okay, he does. She's his favorite one. She's realized the reality of we are new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. Verse 11, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He entrusted the vineyard to caretakers, each one to bring 1,000 shekels of silver for its fruit. She has a revelation of her accountability here before the Lord. Her sense of importance is rooted in all of eternity. She has a revelation of giving an account before God. Hey, I was put in charge of a vineyard, and I'm going to have to bring an account of what I did with that. That's maturity, when you start to realize, hey, I'm accountable for this. I better shape up. Verse 12, my very own vineyard is at my disposal. 1,000 shekels are for you, Solomon, and 200 are for those who take care of its fruit. Again, she has confidence in her, in the Lord's faithfulness toward her, but she also has confidence in her ability to be faithful. She has power and enjoyment in living before his eyes, and she's not ashamed. And she would rather live before his eyes than the eyes of men. The best is for him, 1,000 shekels, and 200 are for those who take care of its fruit. God takes care of his laborers. He will take care of you, guys. He will take care of you. Verse 13, O you who sit in the garden, my companions are listening for your voice. Let me hear it. The bride is calling out to the bridegroom. We're calling out to Jesus. Hey, everyone wants to hear your voice. We're here worshiping you on Sunday morning. Jesus, let us hear your voice. She is strong in intercession and worship, in teaching and preaching and evangelism. She's telling others. But she's no longer running around lost and wounded. She's at rest in the gardens of her own heart. And this is the bride's final word, verse 14. Hurry, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountain of spices. She intercedes for him to come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We often pray that, or we'll sing that when we're in the pre-service prayer time. She prayed that the presence of the king would come quickly to her and to others. The king is compared to a gazelle and a stag because they move so quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And the New Jerusalem is described as a mountain of spices. Revelation 22:17 is one of the most significant prophecies describing the end time church. You guys, we're the end time church. We've been the end time church for 2,000 years. But we live as though he's coming tomorrow. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Surely I, Jesus, am coming quickly. Amen. The prayer, come, Lord Jesus, has three applications. Come near us in intimacy, so we all have individual breakthrough in our hearts. Come to us in revival, so that we'll have breakthrough in our hearts, in the church, in the community, and healing, salvations, deliverances, transformation. We could use some of that in our culture today. Come for us in the sky, meaning breakthrough in the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come. That's where we need to be, where we're so desperate for him and we're so longing for him that our cry is, come, Lord Jesus, come. That is a huge mark of maturity. When we're not like, oh, I just want to be about today. I sometimes think, well, wait a minute, I got another book to write. Don't come yet. I'll be writing books in heaven. I might be writing books for all of eternity. I might be going, Jesus, can I please stop writing books? I've run out of ideas. You can't run out of ideas when you're in his eternity. But we want to say that at Church on the Rock. Come here, Jesus. Come to our city. Come to my city, your majesty. Come to Palm Bay. Come to Melbourne. Come to O'Galley. Come to our state. Come to our nation. But Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Let's have the worship team up. I hope that you guys are starting to fall in love with this book. And then when you read it now, your eyes don't roll back in your head and go, I don't know what that means, but it feels a little awkward to read. That you let the Lord begin to speak to your heart more and more about, I hope that you come to me and bring me revelation. And say, Rachel, I was reading it and God kissed my heart with this on his word. So what I'd like to do now is let the band, can you guys just play 4 chords? And I would just like for you guys to open your Bibles or take your sheets of paper that I passed out and pick a verse and let's just pray through this book for a few minutes and let the band kind of sing off of maybe some of the things that we're praying. But let's begin, because the second thing to getting this book into your heart is to pray it. And the third thing is to sing it. And maybe the fourth thing would be what I just did and kind of go through it and rewrite it. Awaken your heart with this book. So pick something, and we're just going to open the mic and have you guys come and pray a verse, and then maybe give the band a few seconds to develop a chorus. Amen.